The Gospel of John, chapter 6, we're going to pick up at verse 15 with our comments. But before we begin with that verse, I want to go back and the study with you just a little bit and bring you up to where we're at in this context. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, of course, we have the fourth of the seven signs that Jesus performs and John records in this gospel account. Remember, John 20, 30, and 31, he writes about these seven miracles to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the fourth of those miracles in the feeding of the 5,000. I had suggested to you that this is much like the chapter that we had just studied previously in chapter 5, the healing of the man by the pool in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus performed that miracle, of course, to cause people to believe that he was deity. But he used that miracle on that occasion to bring about the conversation that he had afterwards to further cause people to believe that he was the Son of God. I suggested to you last Lord's Day morning that the feeding of the 5,000 was for that very purpose as well. He performed the miracle to cause people to believe that he was deity, the Son of God. And of course, it resulted in the purpose of him performing the miracle. We see in verse 14 of John 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Of course, that prophet is the prophet that Moses spoke of, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 18. One like him was going to come. They held that prophet to be. Of course, some understood that he was to be the Messiah. Some understood that he was going to be different from the Messiah. But they think he's that prophet on this occasion. And, of course, we'll see that later on in the context, the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread was to bring about the conversation that he's going to have with the people later on, claiming himself to be the true bread, the bread from heaven. And so all of this is tied together. I'd like to spend more time, as I said last Lord's Day morning, on show you how it's all connected together, but we'll see that as we go along. I don't want you to miss that, because that's the primary purpose of John recording this whole chapter, tied to this miracle of feeding the 5,000. We just can't separate the feeding of the 5,000 from the conversation that takes place afterwards, because all of it is tied together. Just as the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle to cause them to believe that he was deity, the Son of God, so is the miracle that follows next that we're going to read about, Jesus walking on the water. Now, even though his disciples saw him walking on the water, it proved to them that he was the Son of God. Let's take just a moment to turn over to Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew 14, if you will. Matthew 14. That way, when we get into the context we're studying this morning, we won't have to come back to this. In Matthew 14, notice in verse 32. Matthew 14 and in verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So even though his disciples were the only ones that saw him walking on the water, it demonstrated to them that he is truly the Son of God, that he is deity. So again, these miracles, and this is the fifth of the seven miracles that John records, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. So now we have in chapter 6 the feeding of the 5,000, which is connected to him being the bread of life later on in the conversation, in the context. We also have him walking on the water for the purpose of demonstrating that he is deity, the Son of God. And then, of course, the conversation will further demonstrate and prove that to his audience, although they will not accept him as the Son of God. So let's pick up in John 6 and in verse 15, where it said, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." So after they recognize, after they perceive, after they comprehend and come to understand that this is perhaps the prophet in the previous verse, the prophet that Moses spoke of, they decided to come and make him king. So they recognized that that prophet that Moses spoke of was supposed to be the king, the Messiah. And so they seek to come and make him king by force. But to keep that from happening, of course, and they have in their mind that he is perhaps going to be an earthly king, that he is going to relieve them from the subjection of the Romans, and he's going to rule and reign like David did on the throne in the city of Jerusalem. But to prevent that from taking place, because the kingdom that he was going to set up was not going to be a physical kingdom, it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, and they completely misunderstand and comprehend the sign that he has performed. He performed it not to cause them to believe that he was an earthly king, but to cause them to believe that he was a spiritual king, the Son of God. So he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Verse 16, John 6. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. When evening came. Now we've studied this before in regard to this word evening. Remember, the Jews reckoned two evenings. They reckoned one evening as starting about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and going to 6 o'clock in the evening. And then they reckon another evening from 6 o'clock on, like we do. You might ask your wife, well, you want to go out to dinner this evening. Usually that means 6 o'clock or later. Sometime we might go at 5. But it's a late evening. It's the late evening here. And when evening came. Now, how do we know it's late evening instead of early evening? Well, we go back to Matthew's account. Turn back. Matthew 14 and verse 15. We see the two evenings in Matthew's account very easily. In Matthew 14 and verse 15. Begin at verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." When evening had come, it was already late. It was sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening when he fed the 5,000. How did we know that? Well, in the context, Matthew here, Matthew 14 again, verse 23, we see the late evening. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. So we see the two evenings that they reckon, the early evening and the late evening. So it's late in the evening, and he departs and goes again into the mountain by himself alone. So we know when the disciples left then. It was late in the evening. Perhaps after 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, they head back across the Sea of Galilee. And so we pick up there in verse 16 again, John 6. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Note, they went down to the sea. He's up on the mountainside, remember. That's where they fed the 5,000. So they go down to the sea in elevation. They got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now remember, they've been on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a modern day map, you might, and I know you've heard the phrase Golan Heights before, perhaps, in the news, at least in times past when it was of great conflict, as it still is today. That's the high land on the side of the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that perhaps may have been in the region where they were at. And so they got into the boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum. So they're traveling from the eastern side back to the western side, the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, where the city of Capernaum is located. And it said, and it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. It was now dark. So we know it's already late in the evening. The sun has gone down. It's dark. They've been rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the Sea of Galilee at the widest part is only 8 miles wide. So how wide was it where they were rowing? We don't know, but nonetheless, they'd been rowing across the Sea of Galilee, verse 18 of John 6. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The sea arose. That word arose means it became turbulent. It was dashing back and forth because of the wind. Verse 19 of John 6. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. So they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. That's a good distance from the land. 3 or 4 miles? They're rowing against the storm because the sea is dashing back and forth. And they saw Jesus walking on the sea, walking literally upon the sea. He's walking across the surface of the water. Drawing near, that is approaching the boat. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because of the storm? No, we had experienced fishermen in that boat. Perhaps they had been on the Sea of Galilee before during the storm. So they weren't frightened because of the storm, but they were frightened because of the figure that is approaching them. When we look at Matthew's account, they believe he's a ghost. They believe it's a spirit that is approaching them. That's why they're afraid. That's why they're frightened. Because if you were out on a great lake and you saw someone walking on the water toward you, wouldn't that frighten you as well? Absolutely. They've never seen anything like this. It's beyond nature. It's a miracle that is being performed, one walking on the water. Verse 20, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." If you have a pencil, I want you to note this, because this is important. In order for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, we simply have to go back to what we read earlier, back in Matthew 14, where he came into the boat and worshiped, and they worshiped him and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And so, when he said here, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." It is I want you to note that phrase, underline it, and put "I am" by it, because that's the word. I am. Now, in order for us to understand it in English, it's been translated "it is I," like saying, "Well, it's me." But literally the phrase in the Greek is "I am." He declares himself to be deity. Who could walk on water but deity only? And then when he comes to the boat, and they recognize, of course, in Matthew's account, Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water, but then because of his faith, he begins to sink, and Jesus saves him. But nonetheless, they recognize that he is deity, the Son of God. He claimed to be deity, the Son of God. So that's important there. It is I, do not be afraid. And so all of these miracles up to this period of time, and remember this is number 5 out of the 7, they had been seeing these miracles, and these miracles are referred to by John as signs. Signs point toward something. Signs pointed toward him as being deity, the Son of God. And this sign did just that for the apostles. And regardless of how little faith they had, truly this is the Son of God. Again, Matthew 14, about verse 32. Verse 21, John 6. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Then they willingly received him to the boat. They welcomed him into the boat, of course. And immediately, now that word "immediately" there, straightway, right away, at once, but it could have been translated "shortly." How are we to understand it? Well, it's hard to determine how we're to understand it. Is another miracle all of a sudden taking place? That is, immediately, straightway, right away, they were at the shore. That is, were they transported from the 3 or 4 miles that they were on to the edge of the sea at Capernaum?
At that point, the water was calm, so who took
Wouldn't have took very long. So we might understand it as they were soon at the shore. That's why I say it's hard to understand how the word is to be understood, whether some believe it's another miracle taking place. May have been. Simply do not know. But it could have been rendered soon. Soon the boat was at the land where they were going. All right. Having noted those two miracles now, remember he feeds the 5,000. He gives them physical bread. He really wants to give them spiritual bread. Remember he had asked that question. He had asked that question, verse 5 of John 6. Lifted up his eyes and seeing great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Remember what I said to you, Philip should have responded with, "Well, you are deity, the Son of God. Give them the true bread from heaven." But of course, Philip is thinking of physical bread. Jesus all the time, no doubt in my mind, that he performs this miracle because he knows he's deity. He knows the conversation that is going to take place afterwards. And so he performs this miracle to bring about this conversation, I firmly believe, because he is directing. He is in charge of what is taking place. Of course, man thinks they're in charge, just like the Romans thought they were in charge when they crucified him. It's like the Jews thought they were in charge. But Jesus is in charge of all of this. He's deity. He's the Son of God. He's orchestrating all of this, no doubt in my mind. And so he feeds them with physical bread in order to bring about the conversation of the spiritual bread, which is to follow here. All right, verse 22. On the following day, John 6, 22, on the following day would be the day after he had fed the 5,000. So we're tied back to that day. When the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Seems a little confusing. But I want you to note, in my Bible, perhaps in yours as well, if verse 23 is marked off as a parenthetical statement, which it is in my New King James Version, we see that verse 23 is then a parenthetical statement, and you simply read from verse 22 to 24. So at the end of verse 22, Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. So verse 23 is kind of inserted. Well, what's under consideration here? Well, back to verse 22. When the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat. The people who were standing on the other side of the sea refers back to those people who are still there where he fed the 5,000. The other side of the sea is the eastern side. That's where he fed the 5,000. Now remember, there was 5,000 plus there on this occasion, but evidently some of those people had remained in that area overnight. Remember, there were some who wanted to take Jesus and make him king. Perhaps they were looking for him. They wanted to take him by force. As a matter of fact, the context that we're reading here, they're still looking for him. They're still seeking him. And so there's some standing on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where he fed the 5,000. But they haven't been able to find Jesus. And they know that the only boat there that brought them had already left with the disciples. So now these people who are seeking Jesus need to get back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee where they think Jesus is gone. And in order to do that, they've commandeered some boats. I won't say commandeered. They probably hitched a ride on boats that had come from Tiberias. Now, Tiberias and Capernaum are a distance apart on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is on the northwestern shore, and Tiberias is more on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But nonetheless, there had been some boats come to the eastern side from the city of Tiberias. And so these people that are still there, it wasn't evidently a whole lot of people who were seeking Jesus, but there were some. They simply take those boats that had come from Tiberias to the eastern side and went back to the western side. That's what's under consideration. So on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side, that is the eastern side of the sea, and saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And then the parenthetical statement about the boats coming from Tiberias, verse 24, "And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples," so they're searching for him, "they also got in the boats and came to Capernaum." They came to the western side seeking Jesus. So they're seeking Jesus. They're laboring to find Jesus. Verse 25, John 6. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him," and note what they say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Rabbi. Now, rabbi is certainly an honorary term. And so they show honor to him and esteem by calling him rabbi, as the early disciples did when they started to follow him. Teacher, master, rabbi, when did you come here? The reason they ask that question is because they knew Jesus didn't leave in the boat with his disciples, but that was the only boat that he could have left in with his disciples. So they're asking when, and perhaps how was it that he come to be here now in Capernaum? Well, Jesus doesn't answer them that.
Jesus could have said, "Well, I walked on water."
Right. They wouldn't have believed him. They wouldn't have believed him at all. But he doesn't answer their question. But note what he does say in a very pointed way to them. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly," now there's that word that John uses often, "most assuredly," "truly, truly," "verily, verily." It's the Greek word amen, amen. That is, he is the amen. He is the truth, and he's going to tell them a most certain truth. And so John, in his account, uses that amen, amen, "truly, truly," "verily, verily." In certainty, I'm going to tell you an absolute truth. And so he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me." So it goes back to the context. They're seeking Jesus. They're laboring to find him. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You seek me not because you saw the signs. They had missed the signs. What was the purpose of the signs? To cause them to believe that he was deity. Who could feed 5,000 plus people with 5 barley loaves and a couple of little fish? Who could make food, you know, who could make it appear, who could make it come into existence except deity only to feed such a crowd? They had missed the sign. Oh, they thought he was the prophet. They didn't understand who the prophet was. They thought he was going to be the king. They didn't recognize and realize that the prophet and the king were the same one, and that he was deity, God in the flesh. Not because you saw the signs. This is why they sought him. This is why they labored intently to find him. Because they thought he was going to be a king and he would provide for all their necessities. Because you ate of the loaves and were filled.
In verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, "Then a great multitude followed him." It says, "Because they saw his signs." And in verse 26, it says, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." Sounds like there's a contradiction there, but I know there's not.
Yes, there's not. They followed him because they saw the signs, but the signs to them, It fed their physical nature, you might say, as he brings out here, "because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Oh, they followed him because they wanted physical healing. They wanted their eyes restored to proper vision. They wanted those who were crippled be able to walk. Those who were hungry, they wanted to be fed. You know, it's a lot like people today. They seek religion because of what it gives to them physically, not what it is able to provide spiritually. So they're not seeking a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he can do for them spiritually, but what he can do for them physically. And so times really haven't changed. People seek the Lord Jesus Christ today thinking, many, especially the television evangelists, many in the denominational realm, they preach prosperity and wealth if one comes to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And so they miss the whole point. The whole point of the signs was not to feed them physically, not to heal them physically, but to feed them spiritually and to heal them spiritually. They missed the fact that he was God in the flesh. And so he tells them their true nature here, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Yeah, all they have in mind is their stomach. All they have in mind is their carnal appetites being satisfied, whatever that carnal appetite is. And so he tells them in John 6 and in verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food. Note that, do not labor. What were they doing? Well, they were working, they were laboring, they were seeking him out, looking for him. That was labor, that was work. Do not labor for the food which perishes. The food which perishes is the food which goes to ruin. It doesn't last. It's not eternal. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life.
Most people today feed their bodies, not their faith.
Amen. And so a lot of people today are laboring for food which perishes. They're laboring for that which feeds their carnal side instead of the spiritual side. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And note what he says, which the Son of Man will give you. The Son of Man. If these Jews were familiar with the Old Testament law, they knew the Son of Man was the Messiah. Again, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. So he uses that phrase, identifies himself with the Messiah. I am the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be deity in the flesh, the Son of God. So labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father has set his seal on him. To set a seal on something was to authenticate something. It was to confirm something. It was to validate something. It was to prove something. If a messenger brought a letter from one king to another, the king receiving that letter would look for the seal on the letter, perhaps having been imprinted by the signet ring of the king who sent it. That imprint on that seal would validate that letter as being authentic. It would confirm that letter as being authentic. And so the Father under consideration is his Father, God, has set his seal on him. God has confirmed him. God has validated him. God has proved him to be who he is. Now, how has God done that up to this period of time? Well, we saw the three witnesses back in the earlier chapter, remember? But up to this period of time, and what is immediate in the context, is the performing of those miracles. I say to you, verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the signs. They had missed the signs. The signs proved that he was the Son of God. The signs validated that he was deity, God in the flesh. They had missed it. That's how God had set his seal upon him. Verse 28 of John 6. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Note that. What shall we do that we may work? Work here is the same word translated labor earlier. So work and labor are the same. What were they? How were they working? They were seeking. They were looking for Jesus to make him an earthly king. But don't labor, don't work for that which can provide you no benefit. Verse 28, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Work the works of God. When I read that, that reminds me of Revelation 2 and verse 26, just studied last Wednesday evening. My works, Jesus said. God has works. God has that which man has duty and obligation and responsibility to carry out. And so these Jews even recognized that God has laid upon them certain work, certain labor, certain duty, obligation, or responsibility. So they asked, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, I want to suggest to you, they're not sincere. As a matter of fact, they're asking it kind of a sarcastically, because these individuals do not believe that he is deity, the Son of God. Though they want to make him an earthly king, they do not believe he is the one whom he claims to be. And so they want him to prove that he is the one he claims to be. And so they asked him this question, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They're not sincere, and we'll see that later on in the context. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 29 of John 6, "This is the work of God," note this, "that you believe in him whom he sent." There's that phrase, sent again. Remember, it's a verb in the Greek, but the noun form of this word is the word from which we get a word, apostatos, apostle, one sent. So God has sent him. We've seen it on several occasions, and Jesus keeps using that. "I was sent, I was sent. I'm one with authority from God. I've come from God." And he's going to mention that several times in this context. It's not something to pass over lightly. This is the work of God. So this is what God requires of man. This is the duty that God has placed upon them, that you believe in him whom he sent. In him, literally into him. Because faith is more than just mere mental assent. It's obedient faith under consideration. Believe and respond in obedience to him who was sent from God. So believe in me. That's what he's saying. Because I'm the one who's been sent from God. Verse 30, John 6. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" More literally, believe in you. Because that's what he had just told them to do. So they understood what Jesus said in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him. So when we read from verse 29 to verse 30, we see that evidently they understood in him meant in Jesus, the one standing before them. Believe in me, who was sent from God. And so they've missed the signs before, so what do they do? They ask for another sign. Well, prove you have been sent from the Father. Prove you've been sent from God. He has proved it, and he will continue to prove it, but they will not accept the proof that has been given. So verse 30 of John 6, therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform?" But I want a sign. Remember, a sign points towards something. What sign will you perform? What sign are you going to show us to verify and validate that you who you claim to be? What sign will you perform? What sign will you work? What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you, that is, believe in you? What work will you do? What labor will you do? What sign will you do to prove it? Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is their remark. as Moses gave them bread in the wilderness to eat. So, and they believe he is the prophet that Moses spoke of, then prove you are that prophet. Prove you are that prophet. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What they didn't understand and recognize and realize is Moses didn't give them the bread. Who gave them the bread? God gave them the bread. Of course, he gave them the bread through Moses. But they thought Moses gave them the bread. And so if Moses gave them the bread and he prophesied that there was a prophet going to come like unto himself, then you prove that you're that prophet. You give us bread from heaven. Well, Jesus is going to correct them right away in the very next verse, verse 32. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, there's that word again, verily, verily, truly, truly, of a most certain truth I'm going to tell you. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. He didn't? No, he didn't. But that's what they thought. But note the contrast. My Father, note that, my Father. He claims himself to be deity, equal with God, my Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is who? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I want you to get this in this context. Important. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, we've seen this in times past. Remember, from heaven, from above, means what? From whom? From God. So verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, that is, from God, and gives life to the world. He comes from heaven. He comes from God. The bread of God. I am the bread of God, he's saying. I came from God. I am that true bread. And gives life to the world, that is to the people of the world. Verse 34 of John 6, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And as we read that, as it's translated in the New King James Version, I think the King James Version uses the word Lord too, we think, well, they've come to believe that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the word Lord there would have perhaps been better translated Sir, as it is in some of the translations. They're just using Kyrios, Lord, there as a respectful title. Sir, they don't see him as the Lord Jesus Christ, as deity, as God. They're not referring to him as that. They're not thinking that he is deity. And we'll see that in the context later on. They deny that he's deity, the Son of God, even though he's already claimed to be that several times in this context. So again, verse 34, they said to him, Lord, or Sir, give us this bread always. Matter of fact, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, I think it renders it, Sir. Sir, give us this bread always. Now, of course, they want physical bread. Jesus wants to give them spiritual bread, but they'll not partake of the spiritual bread because they'll not accept him as that bread. Jesus said to them in verse 35, he said to them, I am, and note that phrase, I am. I am. This is the first time in the Gospel of John where we see this I am connected with a predicate which is to follow. I am the bread of life. There will be seven occasions of this use of I am in the Gospel of John, like there are seven miracles. There are seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the truth. We're out of time. I'd like to go on, but we'll just stop here at verse 35 and pick up John 6 and verse 35 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning and your good comments.